We are continuing this morning in our series through the Great Commission, and beginning this morning for the next few weeks, we are going to slow way down. And I know you're like, Collins, this has been slow. Like you could have preached these few verses already, and yet here we are 6 weeks into this series. But our hope and our prayer in slowing way down and considering this snapshot, this moment that Matthew captures in his gospel, this interaction between Jesus and his disciples following Jesus' resurrection, what that meant for them, the fact that we are here today gathered as the church because these men and the women that were a part of that group that were the followers, the disciples of Jesus, we are here today because they took seriously this commission that Jesus gave them to go into the world and make disciples. We're not here without their faithfulness and without their willingness to live into this great commission. And I wonder what the church is going to look like, Lord willing, until Jesus comes back 100 years from now, 200 years from now, because of our willingness to take seriously these words to go and make disciples. It is important enough for us to spend several weeks on just these few verses seeking to understand who Jesus is, who is this one who all authority in heaven and on earth was given to. All authority. And last week when I preached on that in the main sanctuary, I an attempt at being humorous said, you know, sometimes we want to kind of dig into what the Greek means and what the original word means because there's layers to the way that language was used and words were used that we might not appreciate. And the Greek for that word all simply means all. That's it. All authority. All that means everything. All authority in heaven and on earth, all of it, belong to Jesus. And it is out of that place of authority that Jesus gives this commission, that he entrusts this work to his followers. How significant is that? And the fact that some of those followers, if we look back up a few verses, were there doubting. Doubting. In the face of the resurrected Christ, there was doubt. Jesus didn't separate the doubters and say, hey, you who are full of faith, I want you to go and make disciples. Included in that group were those who were doubting. What a gift that worship and doubt can exist in the same space, that there is room for that. So, before we go any further, let's, as we do each week, as we have each week over the series, let's stand for the reading of God's word. And the words will be on the screen, and I'll invite you, as we did a couple weeks ago, to read these words together. Beginning with verse 16 in Matthew chapter 28, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So over the next few weeks, we're gonna slow down and try to really maybe go a layer deeper in hopes of having a better and deeper understanding of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to make disciples. Because we can know that this is the instruction that was given to those early followers of Jesus. We can know that the same instruction exists for us as the church today. Any of us who consider ourselves followers of Christ, that we in the same way are commissioned, are instructed, are entrusted with this gospel message to go and make disciples. But unless we understand what it means to be a disciple, and unless we understand what it means to make disciples, we lose the significance of this. And I'm gonna frame this by going back to something, a quote that I used the very first week when we had our combined service, when we welcomed our college students back. And this is from Dallas Willard in his book, The Great Omission. And the reason he terms it that way, not the Great Commission, we'll see in just a moment. But I want to read these words because I think this helps frame the importance of us understanding what it means to be disciples. He says, the New Testament literature, which must be allowed to define our terms, New Testament literature, that is the Gospels, the book of Acts, the letters to the early churches, the New Testament literature must be allowed. It must be allowed to define our terms if we are ever to get our bearings in the way of Christ. Do you catch the significance of that? We talked about this with our college students this past week in Bible study. What is captured here? The stories that we have as the life and ministry of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the work that Jesus did in giving his life, suffering on the cross, surrendering his life to death, and then being resurrected from the dead, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the faithfulness of the early disciples, the birth of the church, and everything that comes after that, the conversion of Paul, who was the greatest opponent to the church at that time, became the greatest proponent for the church, became the greatest champion of the gospel that the world had known at that time. The churches that Paul planted, the letters that Paul wrote to those churches, letters of encouragement, letters of instruction, this is what it means and looks like to be the church. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This thing that is outside of us, that is a truth that is outside of us and that is fixed, not a truth that we seek to make for ourselves, but a truth that is outside of us, must be allowed to define our terms if we are ever to get our bearings in the way of Christ. In that context, disciples of Jesus are people who do not just profess certain views as their own, but apply their growing understanding of life in the kingdom of the heavens to every aspect of their life on earth. I'm going to read that again. Thank you. I knew that was coming. Disciples of Jesus are people who do not just profess certain views as their own, but apply their growing understanding of life in the kingdom of the heavens to every aspect of their life on earth. In contrast, this is where we hold the mirror up to ourselves. In contrast, the governing assumption today among professing Christians is that we can be Christians forever and never become disciples. In contrast to what we see captured in the scriptures, is that these people who profess to be followers of Christ applied their growing understanding of what it meant to be followers of Jesus to every aspect of their life here on this earth, and an understanding that the way that they lived life on this earth is meant to reflect something greater than just this earth. It's meant to reflect the fact that they are a part of a kingdom that has come and inhabits this earth, a kingdom that is growing and moving on to a point when Jesus returns and establishes that kingdom forever, that life here is meant to reflect another reality. And that is a reality that is entirely different from what this world and this culture says life should look like. That's what we see captured in Scripture. That's the picture of the early church. And yet, as Dallas Willard so pointedly says, the governing assumption of Christians, and he puts Christians in quotes there, the governing assumption of Christians today is that you can be Christian your entire life without ever being truly being a disciple of Jesus. Now, let's pray and just allow the Holy Spirit to deal with that, right? And if we are honest with ourselves, we have to look at the world, people who are not a part of the church, the people who have arguments against what the church is, who have arguments against who Christians and what Christians are, and we have to say, I don't really blame them, right? If this is true, which I believe that it is, if this is true, then it is hard for us to fault those who are non-Christians for not wanting to be a part of this, because we have become so adept at playing Christ follower without ever truly surrendering our lives to the one who has what? All authority in heaven and on earth. So in order for us to, I hope, better understand what it means to be a disciple. And this is why I just want to lift this up again, because Danae in her announcements offered this up early in the hour. And I know some of you are like 11:15 Crossroads attenders and not 10:55. Every Thursday we have a college Bible study. That may be news to you, to some of you. You're like, really? I haven't heard that yet. That's because we make that announcement at the beginning of the service. Every Thursday evening we have a college Bible study, and we've been meeting in room 125, but the youth loft just felt really comfortable last week, so we're going to continue to meet up in that space. But what we're doing in this study is walking through the Sermon on the Mount and this instruction that Jesus gave. Jesus, this is at the beginning of his ministry after he is baptized. The Holy Spirit appears like a dove and descends, and you hear the voice from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." And then Jesus is whisked away to be tempted. I say whisked away like someone came and picked him up. He is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy, to face the same temptation, to feel hunger in the way that we feel hunger, to be tempted with power in the way that we long for power, to be tempted with authority in the way that we long for authority. Jesus is tempted, and yet praise God that Jesus was able to withstand that temptation. This is not the message, but I'm just going to offer this, that in Hebrews chapter 4, we read that in Jesus we have a great high priest who understands our weakness, who was tempted in every way and yet proved to be faithful. Therefore, we are invited to approach with confidence the throne of grace. Amen? Amen. Jesus was tempted and proved to be faithful, and the angels, we read, came and ministered to him and strengthened him, and then he begins his earthly ministry, a ministry that lasted 3 years, and yet here we are today still talking about it. 3 years. We are still talking about it, and we are still gathering in the name of the one who gathered together this ragtag group of followers, these group of young men who were told somewhere along the way, hey, you don't quite have what it takes. We think you should go and serve the family business. That's the way that you can honor God. Those are the guys that Jesus went to and said, I want you to follow me and be a part of what I'm doing. What hope that is for all of us, for any of us who have ever discounted our place and our role in this kingdom. Jesus chose the ones who had been told somewhere along the way, sorry, you just don't have what it takes. Jesus went to them. Gosh, I mean, like, let's just look at the trajectory and the story of Peter, right? That's not the guy you want to probably choose to be your spokesperson. He is going to say it first and then think about it probably 10 minutes later. He is going to honor Jesus in one word, in one breath, and then in the next breath tell Jesus, hey, yeah, I don't really think you know what you're talking about, sorry. And yet, these are the people that Jesus chose. So Jesus gathers those who are following him, not just the 12, but any who would follow. And we have captured in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the longest collected teaching of Jesus that we have in the New Testament. Jesus, this sermon that he teaches, this is what life in this kingdom is meant to look like. Right? So I would encourage you in your quiet time, in your reading, to go back maybe over the course of this series to read maybe each one of these chapters a week, Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, or read each of them each week that we have left. But we're going to look today at Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to spend some time at the end of this Sermon on the Mount and these warnings that Jesus gives to those who would follow him. He's laid out, like, here's what it looks like. You understood the law this way, but I say to you, not because Jesus is arguing with the law, but because he is the fulfillment of the law and wants us to understand more deeply the purpose of the law that was given and what it looks like to live that out. But then after he finishes instructing, he gives some warnings here. And this isn't our passage. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 for this week. But I think it's important to understand before we get there, let's look back, and I'm just going to read it for you. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the way that leads to life, and only a few find it." The world would tell us that we can believe what we want. The world would tell us that you can be a good person, and as long as you treat most people decently, because everybody has that person or those people that really they have a hard time with, as long as you treat most people differently, you're going to be okay. As long as you believe something of worth or of weight, you're going to be okay. That is a very broad road. And for anyone who has chased their own end, for anyone who has chased those things in this world that they felt like would bring them fulfillment, for anyone who has chased relationship, for anyone who has chased success, for anyone who has pursued money, hoping that it would somehow fulfill them and give them meaning in this world, if we are honest with ourselves, then you know how empty that pursuit ultimately is. Jesus says that road is broad and a lot of people travel it, but the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. The way of Jesus is the way in which he says earlier in Matthew's gospel, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And that is a daily decision, because the world is always going to say, you can have what you want, you can live the way that you want, you can believe what you want. There is a place for everybody. Jesus says, nope, there is a place for everybody, but it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you saying no to yourself and taking up the life that I have made possible by my life, my death, and my resurrection. And that is a narrow road, and it can feel really lonely sometimes. And yet the people that we look to in the New Testament, the people that we look to that see discipleship as being something that is costly. Grace is free, but to be a disciple of Jesus costs us something. That is a narrow way, but look what God does through that kind of devotion and that kind of faithfulness. So Jesus lays that out, and then he gives warning here in verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. So let's begin with the fruit, and then we'll consider this warning that Jesus gives to the false prophets and the false teachers. As we said a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at this worship that was taking place in Matthew chapter, at the end of Matthew 28, this idea that all of us are worshipers. We are all of us worshiping something or someone. The question is, what is it that we are worshiping? What are you giving your energy toward? What are you giving your time to? What are you giving your resources to? What is it that you're elevating in your life? And is it truly worthy of that place of worship? And unless it's Jesus, the answer is no. Right? We can appreciate things. We're meant to. And we said that God gives us good things for us to enjoy, but not so that our enjoyment stops with that thing, so that our enjoyment ultimately goes to the giver of that good gift. That our worship is always meant to land on the person of Jesus. That we're always meant to look to God as the giver of all those things that he offers us that are good. So in the same way that we are all worshipers, we are also fruit bearers. Your life is bearing some sort of fruit. The question is, what is the fruit that your life is bearing? Each week in our newsletter that goes out on Thursdays, our electronic newsletter, and if you haven't signed up for that, you can do that on our website, or you can shoot an email to communications@boonumc.org. It is truly the greatest way to understand and know what's going on in the life of our church. So just want to encourage you to do that. But each week included in that are questions, the passage that we will be looking at for this Sunday, and then some questions to help us prepare and get ready and think about what it is that we're going to look at in God's Word each week. And one of the questions from this past week was, if you were put on trial as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, what evidence would there be that would prove that you are a Christ follower? Someone who doesn't know you, who's examining your life, would they be able to look at your life and say, yes, that person is a follower of Jesus? Or would they say, that person's a follower of Jesus? Huh. I didn't know. All of us are fruit bearers. All of us, in the things that we say, in our interactions with other people, in the decisions that we make that affect the people around us, all of us are bearing some sort of fruit. The question is, what kind of fruit are you bearing? In John 15, in this section of scripture that we know as Jesus' teaching on the fruit and the vine, in John 15, beginning with verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. And then this is included, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Not fruit that is temporary, but fruit that will last. So if we are all fruit bearers, and if we have people connected to us, and if we have people watching our lives, and if we have people watching our lives who know that we are Christ followers, or know that we are Christians, or let's just say, know that we attend church, because the assumption of the world is that if you attend church, then you are a what? You're a Christian. You've heard the saying, and sometimes it's attributed to C.S. Lewis. We don't know if he was the first one that said it or not. But sitting in a garage no more makes you an automobile than sitting in a church makes you a follower of Jesus. But the assumption of the world around you, the assumption of people around you, is that if you attend church, you are a follower of Christ, and hopefully people know you as more than church attenders, that they would look at you and understand that you are a follower of Jesus. If that is true, and if we are all fruit bearers, then that means that we are also all making disciples. The question is, what kind of disciple are you making? If as people watch your life, they begin to understand something of what following Jesus is meant to look like, what is their understanding of what it means to follow Jesus? What is the fruit that is being born in your life? You say, well, how do I know that? How do we examine that in ourselves? Let's look at a different passage. This is in Luke's gospel. Luke 6, verses 43 through 45. Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's a good starting point. That's a good test to begin with. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. When Jesus has his interaction in John's gospel with the Samaritan woman, we know that story as the woman in the well. Jesus is offering her water, right? And she's asking questions like anyone would who didn't know who Jesus was. And Jesus says, you can keep drawing this water here, or you can draw water that will well up in you to eternal life. He says it this way. John 4:13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water," he's talking about the water at the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So this idea that what we consume, what we take in, what we allow to become a part of us will eventually well up. Right, it will well up to brimming over. It will begin to affect. It will begin to spill out of from inside of us and begin to affect people around us and begin to affect the environment around us. Right, so this idea of as Luke says in his gospel, the things that are stored up in your heart are the things that are going to that are eventually going to spill out. That's a good place to begin if we are considering examining what is the fruit within me. What kind of fruit am I bearing, and what kind of disciples would I be making if I were making disciples? People that are watching my life, what is their understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? If you disagree, let's just take for example, it's football season. If you disagree with a play call, because we are all expert coaches when we are sitting on the sidelines and in the stands and in our living rooms, or if you disagree with a call that is made by a referee, how do you express that disagreement? What creative ways do you express your disagreement with that decision that was made? Loudly. Okay, loudly. Colorfully, maybe. Are there adjectives that you use or that you make up? Sure, that's spilling out of you. What about in your interaction with someone that you disagree with? Do you choose the way of humility that Jesus reveals to us time and time and time again, or are you a person that always has to be right and always has to have the final word? And maybe you're a person who's like, hey, I have a pretty decent rein on my tongue. Like, my mama made sure early on, like, I ate enough bars of soap that I know I should not cuss. And I think that's how we tend to measure, like, what's coming out of us, right? But how do you talk about other people? Are you a gossip? Do you share gossip and call it prayer requests? Hey, I just think we should pray for this person because here are all the details of what's happening in their life. What are the conversations that you have about people in leadership? What are the conversations that you have about someone else, someone that you may disagree with? What is it that is welling up from within you? What is it that is coming out? Because what is being planted in us is the thing that is going to grow. What is the fruit that is being born through your life? And listen, before we just walk out of here feeling like trash about ourselves, grace abounds. We are given opportunities to encounter and engage with God's word so that we might recognize these things about us. Because if we tend to use kind of the measure of people around us in the world around us, like if that's the standard, then we can go along feeling pretty good about who we are as Jesus followers. But if we hold our lives up to the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus taught, the way that Jesus lived his life, and then those who followed him, the way that they lived their lives, if we allow God's word, as the author of Hebrews says, if we allow it to be living and active and engage with it in a way that we sometimes will be encouraged, sometimes we'll be inspired, sometimes we read God's word and feel like we could just run through a wall because it is so inspired us. But there are times when we read God's word that we are challenged. And that is a gift, to allow God to use his word to perform surgery on our hearts, to reveal to us those things that are not a reflection of who he is, to reveal those things to us in our lives that are stealing life from us rather than giving us life. There's such a great gift in that. And surrounding that, and the thing that makes that possible, is God's love for us, God's investment in who we are, the work of the Holy Spirit, and God's grace that undergirds and that covers us and that calls us to continue to walk, to get up out of the dirt. Yes, to feel the sting of conviction. That's a gift. but then to know that that sin or that brokenness or that weakness is not the thing that's meant to define us. It's meant simply to reveal to us how great our need is for Jesus and all that he offers. So let's be honest and examine what kind of fruit is coming forth from our lives. Are we a people who understand discipleship as being a saying no to self and a yes to Jesus on a daily basis, trusting that he knows what is best for us and trusting that he has this picture of who he has created us to be and will not stop working until we get there? Paul said in his letter to the church in Philippi, I am confident of this, Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Meaning that if the fruit is not reflective of Jesus, that branch is going to be pruned. So that the places in us that bear fruit that do reflect the life of Christ can be more full, so that they can flourish. All right, so once we've allowed the space for us to examine the fruit that is coming forth from our lives, let's consider this. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Watch out for false prophets. Now, sometimes those people can be easier to recognize than others because they might walk around with bullhorns and just say things really loudly and quote a lot of scripture, one right after another. And yet there's something in you that feels like, I don't think that that's reflective of the heart of Jesus. I don't think that is what Jesus meant when he said to go and make disciples. There's no relationship in that. Sometimes that's easier to recognize than others. Sometimes it's easier to recognize when someone is speaking and saying things in the name of Jesus, and you think, no, that's, I don't know a whole lot about God's word, but I know that that's not what that means. But if we are all in some way making disciples, it means that we are also being discipled by something. Scripture tells us to test the spirits, seek and know what is true. And the best way for us to do that is to order our lives under the truth that is God's word, so that we can recognize those things that are not true. But I want to lift this up to you, because sometimes it might not be an individual. It might not be a person that is a false prophet, that is speaking things false about who God is. Sometimes I believe that it is this culture and this world that we live in. Who or what is pouring into you? Who or what are you allowing to come in? What are you ingesting? What are you taking in? Is it the things that you read on your social media feed? Is it the latest TikTok trend? Is it the popular opinions of culture of what you should look like, of what life should look like, of what relationship is meant to look like? Are those the things that you are allowing to disciple you, to form you, to shape you? Or are you able to look at those things and say, that does not fit with what I understand, my growing understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because that's not what I see in the person of Jesus. He says that my worth comes from him. My worth comes from the fact that I belong to God, that I am a child of God, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that out of God's love for me, I was adopted as his through the work of Jesus, not because of anything that I've done, that my worth isn't meant to be determined by this world, that my worth isn't meant to be determined by what other people say about me. My worth isn't meant to be attached to a dollar sign. My worth isn't meant to be attached to my accomplishments. My worth is meant to solely belong and rest in the worth of who Jesus Christ is. And I believe that if we chase these things that the world is holding up as important, then we are allowing a world to disciple us that is lost. And a world that does not want to deal with its own brokenness. And yet the world is desperate for a church that will stand up and say, I don't have it all figured out, but I know this. I know that Jesus gave his life for me. And I know that he is at work in my heart. And I know that I want to bear fruit that is good, because I'm tired of bearing fruit that will fail and that will last and that will rot. I want to bear fruit that is eternal, because that is the fruit that is being born in me. Because somewhere along the way, someone who believed this to be true and gave their lives to it told me about the goodness of Jesus, and they planted something in me that is still growing today. And there might be thorns and there might be weeds that are in the way, but God in his faithfulness is continuing to get that stuff out of the way, because he wants to birth something in me and through me that will last. Amen. Amen. Here's our hope. Any fruit that will last is not something that you have to create yourself. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. To be bearers of the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul says in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. All of these things that Paul lifts up as being examples of the Spirit at work within us. That's not fruit that you produce. That is fruit that is produced within you. So friends, my hope is that we go forth from this place willing to examine our lives, willing to allow Jesus by the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and wrestle with the question of what kind of fruit am I producing? Willing to hear truth that is spoken, willing to deal with it, a truth that is outside of us, not a truth that we are seeking to create for ourselves. And trust that if there's any fruit that is not eternal, if there's any fruit that is not of the Lord, then God will deal with that. God will prune those things away. And may you have eyes as you go forth from this place. May you have eyes by the power of the Holy Spirit to recognize those things and those people in your life that you are being discipled by without even realizing it. To say, nope, there's no life in that. Life is found in the person of Jesus, and I have this, his word, to teach me, to show me, to give for me the model of what that life is meant to look like. And there are people that have gone before me, that have struggled, that have suffered, and yet have continued to be faithful. And God has used them to bear fruit. May we be a church who aren't just Christians in name, but who understand being a Christ follower as being synonymous with being a disciple. And may we be a church who is willing to go and make disciples, because there's no news that's better than the news that we have of a God who loved us enough to come and walk among us in the person of Jesus, to send his son and show us a new way, and then make possible the way by which we are able to be connected to our Heavenly Father for all eternity. Amen. Stand and pray with me. God, we thank you. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who have stewarded the faith in such a way that we're able to see either directly or to catch these glimpses of what it really means and what it looks like to follow you. We thank you for the ways that Jesus loved, the way that Jesus still loves unconditionally. And yet at the same time, Jesus teaches and instructs unapologetically. May we live in the tension of those two things. And trust, God, that when you are at work in our hearts, revealing things to us that aren't of you, revealing to us the ways that we have followed false prophets or followed God, teaching that is not reflective of you, or just follow things in this world that seek to disciple us. When we recognize that and realize that, we also have in you one who comes alongside us and ministers to us in our brokenness and moves us to confession and assures us that we are forgiven and that we are wrapped up in this work that you're doing in this world. God, may we be a people who take discipleship seriously. And may we be a people who take the call to disciple others seriously. Allow us to examine our hearts this week by your Holy Spirit. Examine what the fruit is that's being born. That we might truly be fruit bearers of your kingdom and of the way that you call us to live in the person of Jesus. And it's in his powerful name that we pray these things. Amen.
Thank you.